In 1 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to read the first few verses from this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 2. Monday of this week, or actually the week before, I began preparing a message titled Searching for Happiness out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I got down to Thursday, and we were in the hospital most of the day. And I found me a place. I can usually carry my work with me most of the time. And so I found me a little office, actually a table, and I was doing some work. And I changed my mind about noon around Thursday on this. And what I want to do this morning, and I want to preach a message on Solomon. And then next week, I'm probably going to come back and spend some time on the temple. And then the third week, we'll preach the message I've been working on for the last week, titled Searching for Happiness. Well, notice with me as we come here to read these first few verses, and I want to remind you also as I read these, you know that we have a good balance here between the Old and New Testament, and I want to remind you of Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that tells us the things in the Old Testament are written basically to give us hope. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, tells us that the things that are written in the Old Testament is to give us warning. So think about that. The things that we're reading now are for hope and also for warning. And so notice with me, again reading in verse 1. He said, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turneth thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth and with their heart, and with all their heart rather, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, saith he, a man on the throne of Israel." Father, we thank you this morning again for the privilege you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people. And God, we just come here this morning and we just ask again for help, for leading. We ask, Lord, your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts from the verses that we'll be reading today and also by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that this will be a help to each of us, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, just by way of introduction, we know that Solomon, if you want to actually study his life, he is found in 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 11, and he's also found in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter 9. Now, we're going to camp out mostly here in 1 Kings. And when we come back next week, considering the temple, we'll be looking at Kings and Chronicles. Well, he was the son of David, heir to the throne, as we all know, and he reigned 40 years over Israel. And he was the third and last king of the United Kingdom. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided, that we'll say something about a little bit later. He lived around 1000 B.C. In 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25, he was called Jedidiah at birth, meaning beloved of God, and probably called that showing maybe David's restoration after he had sinned against God. One of Solomon's greatest achievements, one of them, was that he built the temple that God has promised to his people and to David. But he has a very puzzling life. There's some things that you just don't totally get figured out with Solomon. Because what we have with him, he comes from success, tremendous success, to shame. He's the wisest man outside of the Lord Jesus that's ever walked the face of this earth, and yet he became a fool. This is what we see in the Scripture. He failed to take his own medicine. He failed to heed to his own writings. And even in Proverbs, I mean, he writes in Proverbs about the immoral women or woman. And this is one of the very things that brought him down. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 in Proverbs, he speaks to his son of lessons that he learned from his father. And so we find that it's kind of a puzzling life when we look at him. At the hospital while we were there waiting for Sister Joanne and the surgery, I've been doing some work and I changed my mind about what I'd be preaching today. And the reason I did, I'm studying Ecclesiastes and going to try to preach a message from it. So I'm thinking of the person that wrote Ecclesiastes and why that he wrote it. And I walked by my wife and another lady sitting there, and I said, do you realize, speaking of Solomon, that the man had 700 wives and 300 cucumber vines? And I know how to say concubines. And I said he had 1,000 mother-in-laws. And I said he could not keep up with the anniversaries and the birthdays and had a terrible time on Mother's Day and then finally lost his mind. She said, oh, go on. Well, notice with me as we come back to these verses. I want to read these again. Solomon gave us, by the way, three books. The Song of Solomon appears to be written early in his life. His love for one woman instead of 1,000. And then the book of Proverbs, probably written during his midlife. He's given us principles for life to live by. Then Ecclesiastes is written, I believe, to be later in life, and basically through his own failures, he comes to the conclusion that life is only vanity if it's lived without God. These would be the things that we would learn from the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, notice with me as we come back here, and I want to read these again and then turn to chapter 3. Again, we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Kings. Now, let me go ahead and say this up front. It's been many years, probably 20 years since I've preached on Solomon, and I said this then. He was not a Mason, and most of you will understand what I mean when I say that. We find that David is giving advice to his son Solomon at the very end of his life in the verses we just read. And he's given him a charge to be a man, to be a real man. And to be a real man is to be a true follower of God and to be obedient to God's word. Under David, the kingdom had obtained peace. And we find that Solomon will, in his reign, will reap of what his father had established during his time. And you'll notice with him again as we come here and read these verses that he says in verse 1 again, beginning there, he said, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. A real man is someone who is obedient to the Word of God. A real man is not someone who can throw the football the farthest down the field or dunk a basketball or anything like that. A real man in God's eyes is somebody who loves Him and is obedient to His Word. He said in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to keep His statutes, His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Verse 4, that the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to thy way, to walk before me in truth and with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail of thee, saith he, a man on the throne of Israel. So we're going to find as we go through this sermon, as we go through some other verses, this thought will appear again and again. That is, walking in God's will, keeping His commandments. In this case here, obviously, the Mosaic commandments, the covenant, the law that was given, that he would walk in these truths. Now, we actually gave you a handout, my wife did this morning, and we're going to follow that, and I have three areas that I want to look at. I want you to notice with me, first of all, Solomon's glory. Let us consider that as we turn to chapter 3. I ask you to be patient with me because there's several verses in 1 Kings. Again, we're going to refer to some other places and turn away a little bit. But mostly, I want to focus in especially on 1 Kings chapter 3, not the entire chapter, but a large portion of it, and then also 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, again, if the Old Testament scripture is written that we might have hope, and also written that we might be warned of God, I think that there are some great lessons from Solomon's life, even though there's some puzzling things that take place. Now, first of all, let us consider Solomon's glory. And when I say his glory, I mean, even the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6:29 spoke of the glory of Solomon. But when I think of his glory, I'm thinking of the wisdom that he had, the wealth, the honor, the fame, the peace that was brought to his kingdom, mainly established by David, the temple being built, one of the greatest edifices that's ever been placed upon this earth, especially for the purpose that it was given, and God's presence with this young man as he began to reign over Israel. Again, he's the third king. You had King Saul and King David, and now Solomon. And after Solomon, we find that the kingdom is divided. I think of his administration abilities. I think of his achievements, all the things that the Lord has to say about him when we think of his glory. Chapter 1 and 2, if you read them, they will show you his ascent to the throne. And even the Queen of Sheba in chapter 10 traveled many miles, and not by plane, but traveled many miles just to come and to see and to hear his wisdom and the kingdom that God had established through him. So he brings the kingdom. David established peace and did wonderful things, but he brings the kingdom to its zenith, its peace, its prosperity, like no other kingdom. And so the Lord had, we're going to see that the Lord appears to Solomon twice. Here in chapter 3 and verse 5, and he also appears to him in chapter 9 and in verse 2, probably 11 or 12 years in between this. At the beginning of his reign, the Lord appears to him. And then after he builds the temple of God, the house of God, then the Lord appears to him again. Now, the first 15 verses, and we're probably going to read all of them as we get into this first point. In the first 15 verses, we see Solomon's humility. In the beginning, we find his devotion to God and the great wisdom that God had given to him. Notice with me now as we just take our time and we go through some thoughts here in this passage. To begin with, I want you to notice the first three verses. He says in verse 1, "And Solomon made infinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only," notice that only, we see that a lot in Scripture, "only," it says, "he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now, I want to say something about this. We find here that he made an affinity with Pharaoh and took Pharaoh's daughter. Many times this happens, especially with rulers and with nations. It still happens some today in certain countries. And this here actually could very well be the beginning of the end with his life. We'll talk about that a little bit later on when we get to chapter 11. But first of all, we see that Solomon is humble and he has a love for the Lord. He has a devotion for the Lord. And we're going to find what he asked for. He asked for one thing, and that is wisdom, that he might be able to rule and reign and lead God's nation. And so those were all good things that we see in Solomon. But we find here, again, the temple is not built at this time, and we find here already a marriage and by probably international diplomacy that we see here. And I'm going to give you a quote on that in a few moments. And then we see something that is mentioned here that's called high places. And basically, high places were synonymous with the heathen, with pagan shrines and pagan sacrifices. I have a sermon we preached about 4 or 5 years ago titled High Places. And so we find that a high place was an alternative place of worship, basically forbidden by the Lord in the Holy Scripture, but we see many of the kings of Israel doing this. We find many times that they would remove maybe idols, but leave the high places. Then they would go to the high places and worship God, and that's what we see here in this case. A high place is simply an elevated place. It could be natural or artificial. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with worshiping God on a mountain. It's just that the high places in the Bible and the pagan arena were not good. And that's where pagan sacrifices and so forth were made. Well, you'll notice with me that in these first few verses, again, we find a marriage with an Egyptian. And we also find here the issue of high places. And in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only, he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now, he sacrificed these to God. It's just the fact that, when God gives warning in Scripture, with certain things, we need to really take it to heart. Because it may feel good and look good at the time, but somewhere down the road, it's going to come back to bite us. Now, notice with me as we come I'm going to begin reading in, let me read verse 4. Well, we find here in verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, as we come to verse 5 through 15, one of the main things we see here, we do see Solomon's love and devotion, and we see his prayer that he lifted up before God. God reveals himself to Solomon. Now, as we read these, and by the way, if you want a great example of the wisdom of Solomon, just read from verse 16 through the end of the chapter, and you can see Solomon's wise judgment with two women that had come to him over the issue of a baby. Well, as we come here, I want you to notice as I begin reading in verse 5 that we find that Solomon prayed for wisdom. He did not pray for money. He did not pray for power. He did not pray for fame. But he wanted to be a good king like his father, and he was humble, and he requested that God would give him wisdom that he could lead God's covenant people. Beginning in verse 5, he said, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Now notice carefully as we come to verse 9 that he says here in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies. He said, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words, and I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. And he says, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall thee after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And that was true as we read on through the book of Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And then he said in verse 14, and if thou walk in my ways and to keep my statutes, my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered a burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. So we find here in the beginning that Solomon has a humble heart, and he has a devotion to God, and he has a love for God. And so this is the beginning of his reign, and this is Solomon's glory days. Notice with me in chapter 4, in chapter 4 in verse 29 and in verse 30. And again, I read the surrounding verses as well. But notice with me as we come here to these passages, he said in verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. As we come down to verse 32, I'm just kind of skipping around. By the way, verse 31, he was wiser than all men. Again, verse 30, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. So this just gives you a little bit about what God has done for him. But in verse 32 through 34, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, and from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. And again, in chapter 10, we find that the Queen of Sheba traveled many, many miles to do the same thing. And so when we read these, we find that any subject that you could bring up, Solomon knew the answers to that. I mean, you could talk about trees, you could talk about beasts, you could talk about fowl and creeping things and fishes and just about anything you could bring up, he could give you the answers to that. Now, some of us think we can do that, but we can't. But Solomon could actually do this because he was given this great wisdom of God. Notice again that as we turn to chapter 5, in chapter 5, we find in beginning in verse 2, the building of the temple. You'll find the contract is made with some other people for to get lumber and things and cedar. And this building begins to take place, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. We see this, the building of the temple, a great project that took about 7 or 7.5 years. But notice as we come here, it says in verse 2, Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord, his God, for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side so that there is neither adversary nor evil or current. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. And he continues and he makes a contract and a covenant, an alliance with Hiram, and so they began this project of getting the materials together for the building of this. And then we find the actual building in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 8. And again, I'm just kind of skipping around, but you can look at the context of this later. What I'm trying to show you is that we find in Solomon's glory, we find his praying for wisdom and God giving that. We find that God appeared to him in a dream. We find now he's been given the project of building the temple. This is a great thing in the days of Solomon. His greatest achievement, I believe, was this temple. This temple, again, took 7.5 years to build. It stood for about 373 years, and it was the center of worship for God's people until it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. And so, again, we see here the dedication. Now, notice as we come here, I'm in chapter 8. Well, chapter 7 and verse 51 says, So when ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. Come down to chapter 8 and verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes. In other words, he gathered everybody together. And the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel under King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And of course, there's much detail is given here, but notice with me in verse 10 and verse 11, it came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Again, in verse 22, through a big part of this chapter, we see again the dedication. We see Solomon praying before the people, the great prayer that he brought, recognizing the Lord and his covenant people. We see all of these truths and principles given here. Notice, let's read a few verses from verse 22 to 24. Notice this. He says here, And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who is kept with thy servant David my father that thou promisest him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Notice with me as we come down now to chapter 9. In chapter 9, notice here. Now, we're going to talk about in a few moments some of Solomon's weaknesses, but what about his strength? Let me reiterate that he had a love for God. He desired to build the temple of God. These are all very good things. He desired the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. I mean, we see it written about in the book of Proverbs. He desired to follow God And as we, he give us three books in the Bible. Again, the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. He gave us a great example in his prayer life here in these chapters we're reading. You can read his whole prayer in chapter 8. Most of it is his prayer. And then 2 Chronicles, you also have that as well. And so he is a great example. And when it come to building the temple, he spared no expenses. And then you ought to read about all of the sacrifices that were given at the dedication. So this man was devoted to God in his early years. So that is his strengths that we find. He has some weaknesses as he moves on. But those are the strengths we're talking about right now, his glory. Okay, his glory. Notice now in chapter 9, I'm going to read the first few verses from this chapter. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. And it says here, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desires which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time." Notice that. So this man had an appearance of God twice, for sure twice in his life. And it says here in verse 3, "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me, and I have hallowed this house." Now notice how important that this project was. This house. And you just, maybe we'll discuss this a little bit next week. He overlaid nearly everything with gold. Just about everything was overlaid with gold. And so this house was very special, very important, very expensive at this time. And so he was able to accomplish this for the Lord and God's people. And so the Lord said, "I've hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." So we're talking about a great event and a great time in the nation of Israel. Come to the zenith of this kingdom. And where that the entire world stands up and takes notice of the children of Israel, God's covenant people. And he said in verse 4, "If thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments." This is something we keep seeing over and over again. And up until this point, Solomon is walking in God's commandments and judgments. Then we find in verse 5, "Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, and as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." And he continues on with these promises to Solomon and to the children of Israel. So we see the glory days. Great wisdom. There's wealth. There's peace in the land. There's prosperity. There's about anything that anybody would pray for or want. At this time, they were just the head, basically, of all nations. People admired this nation at this time. Now I want to step into a negative side, and that is Solomon's apostasy. And I've referred to it, we could say his sin, but I'm going to call it apostasy. And notice with me now as we turn to chapter 11. Now again, we find in the Old Testament great hope and great warning. Let me say that again. We find in the Old Testament great hope and at the same time great warning that God has given. And these things are written for our learning. They're written for you and I. Now, Solomon's apostasy. What do I mean? Well, basically I'm going to be talking about in this chapter his compromise. I want to emphasize that. His compromise, his disobedience, his idolatry. This is something that David never done. David never worshipped an idol. He never gave incense to an idol. He never sacrificed to an idol. This is the puzzling thing about the greatness of Solomon is that he got involved in idolatry. He married many women, and he married pagan women. And not only that, he multiplied gold and silver and horses and chariots and women, and God emphatically said, this is a violation of my commandments. This is forbidden for anyone, and especially kings, to do. And I'm going to say this as we get into this part. Every bit of it began in his heart. I'm going to say this in a few moments. Solomon looked pretty good on the outside, but it all began right here in the heart. Solomon is going through the motions. Solomon looks good. The real issue with sin, it begins in the heart always. Solomon did not follow fully or wholly after the Lord. We're going to see those words. And he began to follow the Lord partially. You understand what I'm saying? And to the outward appearance, he seemed to be following God as we step into chapter 11 in the eyes of many people. He's going through all the motions of going to church and the sacrifices and talking about God. And so yet we find that his heart has been turned away from the Lord. He failed to practice his own writings as we come to this chapter. He worshiped God in high places. It began in his heart and not by sudden actions. And this is what the warning is for you and I. Is the hope is that if we will follow the Lord, his blessings and presence will be upon us. And even if we fail, if we're willing to repent and confess and forsake our sins, he is willing to forgive us and be with us. So I'm going to read from verses 1 through about 10, first of all, and this describes the sin and the failure of Solomon. Solomon had many weaknesses as well as strengths. And notice with me as we begin in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, that is, foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said, unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon, what's the next word? Clave. We see a similar word in Genesis 2 when two folks are married. And he says here that he clave unto these in love. And in verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives, what's the next few words? They turned away his heart. Solomon married many foreign women, strange women. And he also married pagan women, which were forbidden by the Holy Scripture. You can go to Exodus 20. I'm not going to turn to these, but Exodus 34:16. When we preached on the Canaanites not long ago, Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. Also in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 12. And there's many, many other places. And so we find that he did that which was forbidden, clearly. And you got to remember that Solomon was brought up in a court of women. He was raised, he was acquainted with life as his father had lived. His father had a number of wives as well. Nothing like this. Solomon collected women as some people collect cars, antique cars, or books, or bottles, or guns, or whatever the case may be. He collected women. And he compromised his beliefs. I started to say because of pretty face, but many pretty faces. I want you to think about this. He compromised his beliefs because of women. Okay? And he wrote about this in Proverbs. I mean, you go through Proverbs, one of the things is the immoral woman that will lead a man's heart to destruction, lead him away from the place he should be. He wrote about it, and this is one of his weaknesses. He compromised because of pretty faces, because of women. He collected them from all countries, out of his own nation, and many other places. He also overtaxed the people with all of his building projects. He began enslaving people, Jews and Gentiles, and working them because he had so many projects going on. And his son, Rehoboam, turned around and did the same thing and even was going to do worse. And that's when the kingdom was rent right down the middle. So we see here in these first verses his compromise, his sin, his failure, and that is simply to partially obey God, but not fully follow God with his heart. Notice now, he says here, I'm going to come back, and I got many other verses I could take off to, but I'm afraid we'll run out of time. I want to stay here as long as we can in 1 Kings. Now notice as we come down to verse 4. Notice with me in verse 4. It said, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old." Now notice this is obviously later in years. He says that his wives turned away his heart after, what's the next two words? Other gods. I want you to think about that. And his heart, notice, was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David. You say, wait a minute, and did David not fall into adultery? Did David not? Yes, he did. But we find David's repentance in Psalms 32 and Psalms 38 and Psalms 51. We find David that had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. And we also never find David ever bowing to an idol or even making a place where his wives could go and worship other gods. And so, again, we're talking about, and we probably should camp out here a while, but we're talking about a heart issue. He says again in verse 6, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully," he only partially, "went not fully after the Lord as did David his father." A vast difference between David and Solomon. And we find that Solomon fell into idolatry. This has led some ministers and writers to even say that Solomon wasn't even saved in the end. I can't say that. You know, they say he wasn't even saved in the end. He don't show up in Hebrews 11 and whatever. I mean, we know that, well, at least I think and believe that he was saved. Whatever, but it has led some to believe that, I mean, idolatry is one of the worst sins that can ever be committed. And it has led some writers to say that this man wasn't even saved when he died. Now, we read Ecclesiastes and we see his sorrow of heart, you know, and in throughout that book, of not really following God closely. The real issue is a heart issue. You find this again in chapter 8, 23. Don't turn to any of these. You'll find it again in chapter 9 and verse 4. It's a heart issue. The heart speaks of the inner man. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. God says, "Sanctify the Lord in your heart," in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. In Proverbs 3:5, we're to trust the Lord with all of our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, we're to guard our hearts. We're to keep our hearts. For out of it are the issues of life. We're to put a garrison around our heart. And I'm not asking you to turn to any of these because we'll run out of time. But even in Proverbs chapter 23, we want to make sure about this. Verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." He says, "Eat and drink, saith the Lord, but his heart is not with thee." So as a man thinketh in his heart. We find that in verse 26 of that same chapter, "My son," Solomon writes this, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So we're talking about a heart issue. Verse 23 of Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So he compromised. And his heart now is turned away from the Lord unto idols because of decisions he's made with these women that he's brought into his court. We're to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. Seek his righteousness and his kingdom in Matthew 6 and verse 23. And then in Matthew 22:37, we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Solomon did not do this. Now notice, as we hear in 1 Kings, I want to read on in this chapter. Notice with me now, from verses 5 to verse 8, we see again the issue of idolatry. Verse 5, notice this carefully. He said, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place. He not only went to him, but he built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for how many know who Moloch is? This is one of the places, even the sacrifice of children, and he said the abomination of the children of Ammon. We're talking about sliding very low in his life at this time. And again, the women turned his heart. A pretty face will do it to most men. And he's compromised his belief, he's compromised his conviction, he's compromised his walk with God because of not only a woman, but women. Now what's interesting here, I want you to hold on and turn with me to Deuteronomy. And notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 17 what God commanded for kings to do. Notice in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 17. And I'm going to read from verse 14 through verse 20. I want you to see this. This is very important. And notice this carefully. I'm beginning in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17. He said, and when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, he said, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. And they did do that, by the way. First was Saul. And he says, and thou shalt in any wise set him over thee whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among the brethren shalt thou set king over thee, and thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. Now watch the command that God gave to the kings when they sit on the throne. First of all, he said, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. What is interesting about this is that in 1 Kings 10:26, I didn't read, and I'm not going to this morning, Solomon had collected 12,000 horsemen and 1,400 chariots. He's done exactly the opposite. And he goes on and he says in this passage, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17. And by the way, let me see here, just a moment here. He also, this is in verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Well, we know he's got 1,000. And then it says that his heart turned not away. And that's exactly what happened. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Well, when you go and read 1 Kings chapter 10 and in verse 14 and surrounding verses, the gold that came to him in 1 year was 666 talents, which one writer says is equivalent to 80,000 pounds and worth literally millions. One man said probably $1 billion. That's 1 year, this amount of gold that came in. And when you read there in 1 Kings chapter 10, you'll read that in verse 27, that the silver was so plentiful in Jerusalem during his reign that it became like stones in the street. And then when you read from verse 16 toward the end of the chapter, many of the things they made, shields and targets and everything else, just made them out of gold. It was so plentiful. And this is the very thing that God says, don't do. Don't add gold and silver. Don't add horsemen, chariots, and a big army, a huge standing army. And don't add wives. And he's done exactly the opposite of what God said to do. Now, notice with me in verse 18, I'm in Deuteronomy still. And it shall be that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this book, this law, and the book out of that, which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him. Notice, he's got to write this thing out. That's when you learn the Word of God the best, when you're writing it out and looking at the words and writing the words down. And it says, and it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, reason, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Not only did he fail, but Rehoboam, his son, failed. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12. Now go back with me to chapter 11. We've got to keep moving. Notice as we come back here to chapter 11, we find that he is building high places and some of the most wicked pagan gods that were in the earth at this time. He is building places for his wives to worship there. In verse 8 it says, and likewise did he for all his strange wives which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. So we're talking about really moving a long ways off from his walk with God. Now notice with me as we continue on in this chapter. We're going to read in verse 9, 10, 11, we're going to see that God is very angry with him. Now, it is true that in the ancient Near East, that multiplying wives was a symbol of power and wealth. There's no doubt about that. And David himself had a number of wives. But here's a quote from one writer, and he says, kings often established and sealed treaties by trading daughters with foreign rulers as security against disloyalty. Giving daughters to rulers, whatever, to secure safety and peace and alliances with these, with not good, but they done it anyway. Many nations did this, and we find Solomon doing this. And looks good on the surface. He looks good in the world. He looks wonderful. He's the greatest king on earth. He has the most wealth. He has the most wives. He has the biggest army. Got a navy. All these kind of things. And still yet his heart is rotten by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 11. And God is angry with him. So we find his apostasy. Notice he says here in verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. So we see clearly the disobedience here. Solomon failed to follow God's word. He looked like he was following God's word, and on the outward appearance, he looked great in the eyes of many people. But he was rotten and dead inside. Then he said in verse 11, he said, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my commandment and my statute, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. So, what do we find? We're coming now to Solomon's shame, the third point. Solomon's shame. What do we mean by this? Well, what is the end result with all this? He left a mixed legacy. I mean, have you ever tried to figure him out? How many of you really sat down and tried to figure out this controversial person? The life is puzzling to some extent. The wisest man on earth became a fool. And now he's got enemies that began to wage war with him that God stirred up. The kingdom is going to be divided, and the temple is going to be burned, and the people is going to be carried into captivity. We never sin alone, and we see that he was derailed by compromise, like what he saw, and it began right here within his own bosom. That's where it always begins. And he looked good for a long time on the outside, but he is dead spiritually on the inside. Now, verses 9 through 14 shows us his sin and disobedience and the consequences of this sin and this disobedience. We find now the words of judgment. As we just read in verse 14, he said, I'm going to rip the kingdom away from thee. And all we got to do is read in chapter 12. We find two men, his son Rehoboam. He ruled over basically one tribe, Judah. Jeroboam, that rebelled, ruled over the 10 northern tribes. And as you read in chapter 12, he sets up high places, Bethel and Dan, and has the people come and sets up calves and have them come and worship false gods. And Rehoboam became a fool just like his father had become a fool. Whenever Rehoboam had became king in chapter 12, verses 1 through about verse 15, the people came and said, would you take the yoke off of our necks that your father Solomon had put on us, this heavy yoke and, of course, the taxation and all those kind of things, all the building projects. And he refused to do it, and he said, I'll be worse than my father, and the kingdom split right down the middle. So we see here Solomon's shame. God told him, he said, the kingdom's going to be destroyed, going to be ripped apart. He just gives him these prophecies. And not only, notice in chapter 11, now I'm not going to read the entire thing. Notice in chapter 11, let me read in the verse 14, and the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. Notice with me in verse 23, and the Lord stirred up another adversary. Notice with me in verse 25, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. Read through this chapter. And the Lord brought up the enemies against Solomon in his life. But after he's dead, the kingdom is split right down the middle. Notice in verse 12, notwithstanding in thy days, will I not do it for David's sake, for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. That's Rehoboam. He said, howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe. Of course, he says here, to thy son, for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen, and the Lord stirred up. I don't need to read any farther, but you can read through this chapter. What I'm saying is that the Lord stirred up the enemies, gave them a promise that the kingdom would be destroyed. And as we read through this book, what is interesting is that the people are divided and later go into captivity and the temple is burned. This is the beginnings of the sin of Solomon. We never sin alone. And we need not pretend. One writer put it this way, the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. Here's what he said. He says, kings open with the temple being built and close with it being burned. Begins with Solomon and ends with Nebuchadnezzar. Begins with deliverance from the Philistines and ends with captivity to the Chaldeans. So his shame, he is derailed by compromise. And I want you to notice, I'm going to read just the last few verses. Notice verse 41. Through 43, and the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon, probably Ecclesiastes? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. In other words, verse 41, 42, and 43, you know what this is? The end, it's over, this life is finished, nothing can be changed now, little is said after this end. In other words, once we come to the end of our days, we can't fix anything. And by the way, the consequences of sin. I want you to think about this, the consequences of sin. They will come. And there's many things, yes, can be repented of, but there's many things that cannot be fixed or changed once it comes about. Once God says something, this is the way it's going to be. Now I'm going to take two verses in closing, and I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes. And this is where I was originally going to preach from. Notice with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to read here first, and we're going to go to the New Testament and close in 2 Timothy 4. So what are the lessons that you and I this morning, what are the lessons that we can learn from Solomon? I want to give you seven lessons that we can learn. Number one, is that wisdom and knowledge alone does not keep us from sin. Just because you know something, or know the Bible, or know the doctrine, is not a guarantee that you'll be kept from sin. There's something that has to be done. We have to make an effort to keep God's Word and follow Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You'll notice with me, and this is Solomon's own words, and in 2 weeks from today, we'll get into some of this. Notice what he said. He said in verse 9, "So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I have labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Now, our labor in this life, our family, our jobs, our health, our food, all that we have, is not in vain if it is done in reference to our faithfulness to God. God gives us food to enjoy. Amen? He gives us families to enjoy. He gives us friends. He gives us health and these things. But when we're not walking with the Lord, all is vanity. All is vanity, he says throughout this book here. All right, notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, the second thing, second lesson that we can learn, Solomon is, you can write down Luke 12, 48, "Unto much is given, much is required." Well, Solomon had much that was given to him, and the Lord required much. And you and I have much that's been given to us. We've been given eternal life. We've been given all the promises and glory of heaven. We've been given the promise of being a part of His kingdom. And so that would be the second lesson. God does require some things of us. Third lesson would be in Proverbs 1:7, speaking of the subject of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. Of course, fools despise this. This third thing is that we must practice what we preach. We must take our own medicine. That's the third thing. We must practice what we preach. The fourth lesson is going to be from our text we're going to be reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. The fourth lesson is a strong start in the Christian life does not guarantee a strong finish. How many say amen to that? A strong start in the Christian life does not guarantee a strong finish. We see that with Solomon. We see that with others in Scripture. And we've seen many in our own lives, whether it be relatives or friends or in the community, we've seen a man start out strong. You think they're going to burn the world down for God. A few years later, you find them in a bar somewhere or not even caring about the things of God. The fifth lesson we can learn, and you can again write down 1 Kings 11, 9 through 40, is that sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. This is real. The sixth lesson we can learn, be Isaiah 55, 11, God's word does not return void. If God makes a promise and gives you a blessing, you can rest assured you'll get it. If God makes a promise to bring judgment, you can be sure that it will come to pass. Just like He had blessed Solomon, and then also He brought judgment upon Solomon with his enemies and the kingdom being destroyed. And the seventh thing, the seventh lesson we can learn is 1 Kings 9, verses 1 through 9. Trust and obey is the only way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. Let us close here in this passage. You see, knowing truth is not the answer. It's doing the truth, continuing in the truth. And think about the psalm we just sang, one of them before we began preaching, Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is what David learned. David was a repentant man, a man after God's own heart. He had a heart for the Lord. And this is his prayer. This is his prayer. And Solomon failed to heed that prayer somewhere along the way. Now notice in 2 Timothy, I'm reading verse 6, 7, and 8, and I'm reading these and just to close the message and say, we need to strive as hard as we can to finish well. Finish well in our Christian life. It's easy to take off from the starting line. And this is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. How many have ever run many miles before? How many have ever even walked 2 miles? But anyway, if you've ever tried to run, you know, several miles before. I used to work all day in construction work and run 4 miles every evening when I'd get home. I'd done that for years. And, it's easy to take off. Especially when you've done work 8 or 10 hours. It's easy to take off. I used to go to a school at a football field there near where I live, and there'd be nobody there, and I'd get out there and run by myself. I'd done that for a number of years. And it's easy to take off, but man, when you're looking at trying to make 4 miles and whatever, you got to work on it. And that's the way it is with the Christian. Like, it's easy to take off, but are we going to end well? He said in verse 6, this is Paul now, a little bit different than Solomon. This is Paul at the end of his life, the last book that he writes. He said, for I am now ready to be off. Time of my departure is at hand. It's what you hear in airports, ain't it? And he said here in verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This was a resolve of the Apostle Paul. He said, I've fought a good fight. And he said, I've finished my course. He's run the race. He said, I have kept the faith. He has not faltered and wavered and compromised in any way with the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And then here's the reward. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Let me tell you something. In our Christian life, our prayers ought to be on a daily basis, Lord, guard our hearts. Keep me in thy word. Keep me true to thy commandments, Because I'm telling you, the consequences of sin, it is a high cost to have to pay. And you can start out wonderful and not end up so well. We see that clearly in Holy Scripture. Would you stand with me this morning? As one writer said, God alone sees the heart alone sees God. And this whole issue, we've preached on the heart, we've written on the heart. These things need to be taken to heart. Because we have a classic example in the Holy Scripture of the glory of a man turning to shame, the glory of a kingdom turning to disgrace, division, and shame, and ultimately into captivity. Father, we thank you this morning for loving us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us again to come into thy house with thy people of like precious faith and to worship together, to sing the songs of Zion, to pray, to preach, to fellowship with one another. And Lord, Lord, help us to let these things be upon our mind and heart. Let these things be our conversation, even to one another. Lord, we love you and we ask this morning that you keep us, keep this church close to you. Keep us walking in your commandments and your statutes and your judgments. Lord, help us not to waver as individuals or not to waver as a congregation, but wholly give ourselves to you, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.